If you've been with us, you know we're kind of making our way, looking at the life of Jesus, following his life, even before he stepped on this earth. Jesus existed before all time, before he was incarnate as a man. And so we even looked at Old Testament passages that talked about his coming, prophesied about it, what the purpose of his coming was. And then, of course, at Christmas time, we certainly focused in on his birth. And then last week, we talked about how he began his public ministry there, and before going into that, how he experienced this temptation in the wilderness. And this happened all right before he's going public at 30 years of age. All right, so at 30 years of age, here he is going public in ministry. And so we find ourselves today in a passage, and I just want to remind you guys too, is that there's these cards in your bulletin that kind of take you through the reading plan our church is doing, and this coincides with the messages. So just for example, this week, you know, this coming Sunday is March 5th, and there are five readings listed there, and the message next Sunday will be on one of those five. So it's a way for you to kind of even prepare yourself for the message is to read through those passages. So, and we've been doing that since we started this series. So now today we're like going to be looking at a bird's eye view of what some people would say is the most famous sermon that Jesus ever gave. And that's the Sermon on the Mount as it's become known. And it encompasses Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so you might be thankful to know we're not going verse by verse through all three chapters today. However, you know, we have in the past done a series on this, on the Sermon on the Mount. And so, you know, today it's a bird's eye view. And I'm glad we're doing this because it's easy to kind of jump right in and start looking at these different things in the Sermon on the Mount and to try to start to maybe misapply them. Because if you don't know the reason it's there, you don't know the purpose of it, and the structure of it even, then you might be prone to error or even legalism, where you're just kind of feeling like you have to do these things to be accepted by God. You have to do these things and live this life that's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount to be a Christian. All right, so and I'm going to talk more about that as we go along, but I just want to say this is having this bird's eye view is a good thing. I actually have some resources mentioned on your outline in the bulletin that if you want to take a deep dive, there's some great resources, and there's just two that are mentioned there. There's one that's a commentary. It reads more like a devotional by John Stott on the Sermon on the Mount. And then there's another one, if you're a visual person, where you can go online at Ligonier Ministries and watch a series by Sinclair Ferguson. And if you like to hear a Scottish preacher, you'll like to listen to him. And he goes through the whole Sermon on the Mount. You can watch the first one for free and so on. I just want to draw your attention to that and say, you know, I hope this would like pique your interest to want to go further, to want to say, well, this is such an important thing that as an individual believer, you'd want to do something about studying this passage, verse by verse. But it's really important for us to also get the bird's eye view. So let's pray together before we get into this passage and look at it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful just for your word. We're thankful that we don't have to wonder what your desire for us is as believers. You've put it right here for us. And so, Lord, we just pray this morning that you would bless our time in the Word and that we would receive it for what it is, which is the very words of God. These are not the words of men. Though they were penned by men, they're moved by God, moved by the Holy Spirit. And every word is inspired, spoken by God, and using each author's background and personality to get exactly what you wanted. Thank you, God, that we have this treasure that we call the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you would, if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 5, or if you have an app on your phone or whatever your device is, or we have Bibles that are around there, and I have some I have some page numbers up here if you want to use one of our Bibles. The regular print is page 807, and I've graduated to large print. I consider that a graduation. Anyway, that's the way I'm thinking about it. And so if you have one of the large print Bibles, it's page 1029. So, and we're just going to be in there. I will take us to some different places in the Scripture as well, but that's where we'll be camped out. And so Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, what's the purpose of the sermon? The purpose of the sermon is really to teach us what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. To teach us what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. My first job, I worked for a company called Science Applications International Corporation, SAIC. Thankfully, they had an acronym. They did a lot of government contract work and competitors with Battelle, I'd say, probably, if that gives you an idea of the kind of work they do. And so my boss was from England, and he was working on his U.S. citizenship when I was working there. And one day, I had the opportunity to go to the naturalization service, I don't know what they call it, where they take the oath. Right, that you take the oath of allegiance to the United States of America. It's an interesting thing. You should go online sometime. Not now. Yeah, that's okay. If you know, and just look up oath of the naturalization oath. It's an interesting thing. And so he took that oath, and became a citizen. And you know, during that process, there are classes and things you have to go to learn what it means to be a citizen. What are the benefits and responsibilities, all right? And so I think of this as kind of like that. When we get into this passage and Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, he's like saying, this is what citizenship is like in the kingdom of God. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, this is what your life would look like. These are the values you have. This characterizes your life, these things. And so that, I think, really helps us get a picture of, you know, that someone who is a citizen of the kingdom of God, this is what it means to live as one. And in this sermon, we see that Jesus focuses on character, internal things, and certainly those internal things work their way outward into behavior. And so you see things addressing character. What's the character of a person who's the citizen of the kingdom of God? And what is their behavior? Because, you know, that this what's on the inside comes out, right? That's how it really works. And so this is what the purpose of Jesus' sermon is. Now, what about the kingdom of God? Oh my gosh, you don't know how much has been written on this topic, all right? If you like theology, and I hope every Christian here at least likes to study the Word of God, maybe you could like not call that theology, but you know that's what theology is, right? Studying the study of God, right? So, but a lot has been written on the topic, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and what all that means, right? But Jesus is definitely speaking about this topic in this sermon, because if you go back in Matthew and just look in chapter 4 and look in verse 12. Now, the headings in the Bible are not inspired, right? They're not in the original manuscripts, but they can be helpful to us, right? And mine says, Jesus begins his ministry. That's what it says right before verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4. And it says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, now this is John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then it goes on, it says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And this speaking of Jesus, right, coming, and a light is dawning in the darkness, right? And there's certainly a lot of imagery on the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament talking about a light coming, right? And so then it says in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was his message. And so, you know, there are a lot of times where the word kingdom of heaven is mentioned. There's a lot of times the kingdom of God is mentioned. Many times you could say they're interchangeable. And so he's announcing the nearness of the kingdom of God because he's the king. Okay? The nearness of the kingdom of God because he is the king. When you think about this, you know, why are there four different gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? They all have a different purpose. Certainly they do, they are biographies, if you will, of Jesus' life. But they have a specific target audience. And the target audience for Matthew is the Jews. And they're looking for a Messiah to come, a king who's going to come and save them from oppression and all kinds of things, right? That's what they're looking for. And so, of course, in the opening verses of Matthew, what do you have? A genealogy of the kingly line, right? And that's what we have, you know, in these those opening lines there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so, you know, why mention David? The king of all kings, right? The ones whose throne would always be inhabited by someone. You know, he's saying, you know, whose reign will not end, right? And of course, looking forward to Jesus being that king of kings, right? Whose reign would not end ever, right? And so it opens up with Jesus presenting Jesus as the king, and he's of that line where he is definitely the king. And then you get to the end of the book, and think of it like a bookend, and you look in Matthew chapter 28, and we see right there how he is claiming all authority. And he says in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18, says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Hey, he's the king, okay? All authority in heaven and earth. He is the king. And so the king comes, and as we saw in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he's announcing the nearness of the kingdom of God, okay? Announcing the nearness of the kingdom of God. Now, this kingdom, you know, that we're talking about today, this is really speaking of a spiritual kingdom where anyone who receives Christ and puts their faith in him, Christ rules and reigns in their lives. Okay? He rules and reigns their heart. He inhabits them through the Holy Spirit, and his rule and reign lives there. Right? And certainly, I believe there is a day coming when there will be an actual rule and reign. Now, there's some disputes about when that's going to happen. If you study your end times and the millennium, and are we in the millennium now, and or is this happening, you know, after, you know, there's lots of study on that. But I'm saying Christ will reign. All right, there is a second coming. All right, and so, but what we're talking about today, this rule and reign, the kingdom of God, being a citizen of the kingdom of God, is experiencing and living under the rule and reign of God in our lives through Jesus Christ, the King. Okay? So, now, if we realize kind of this, you know, trying to frame it up because it's important. We got to see what is this sermon coming into. It comes into history. It comes into God's plan of redeeming us and saving us. And so we got to put it in the proper context. Now, when you look at the sermon itself, and I took this out of Stott's commentary, just took some of his bullet points, and that you can see some of the topics that are covered. Christian character, the influence of a Christian, you know, the verses that talk about salt and light, being salt and light, right? A Christian's righteousness, our devotion, our prayer life, giving, you know, those things, how we conduct ourselves in devotion to God, our ambitions, what are we to be living for? Are we to live for this world? Is money the king? You know, all this kind of thing. Those are things that are spoken of there. Our relationships with others, talks about marriage and divorce, talks about how we should be treating each other. And then a Christian's commitment. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But the fact that there is it's not just something we say that we're believers, but it's actually works itself out in obedience, right? In living the life, right? And so just a quick snapshot there of chapters 5, 6, and 7. One possible outline would be this, just to give you a sense of it. Just to give you a sense of it. Some of you guys may have been raised in a church era where you had to memorize, like, the Beatitudes, okay? I was one of those. I don't think I could quote them now, but I had to memorize the Beatitudes as a Baptist, okay? And so on. So, and the Lord's Prayer is there. A lot of you guys may have grown up in a tradition where that was said on a weekly basis, right? Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in this section. There's so many things in here. You know, you think about it, it's like so concentrated. And it really is. It's like our citizenship manual in a sense, right? It's how we're to live. And so this is the contents of the sermon. We kind of got the idea of what the purpose is, how we're to live as citizens of the kingdom, right? But what about the importance? And that's where I want to kind of spend the majority of our time, the importance of this sermon, of these three chapters. And not to elevate it above anything else in the Bible, but you know, if you were to say, you know, I had to be on a desert island, I have to have three chapters ripped out of the Bible, and that's these would be it. Because they're like, they really talk about how I'm to live. Okay? And so it's good stuff, good stuff. So, the importance of Jesus' sermon. Well, it shows us our need for Jesus and the new life he gives. It shows us our need for Jesus and the new life he gives. When you look over this Sermon on the Mount, and it says in verse 21 of chapter 5, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell of fire. And then it says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there be, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. And first go be reconciled to your brother. Down to verse 27, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see Jesus like up in the ante here? He's getting at the heart of what those commandments were really about. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's saying what he's getting at is lust. Things in the heart, not just the actions that come out of that, but it all starts on the inside, right? And so anybody that reads through this is going to say, oh my gosh, I can't do even one of these like for a full week. I'm going to have trouble. I'm going to fall short. Yeah, and when you read these three chapters about what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I think anybody who's honest is going to say, I can't do this on my own. I can't do it. And so I think that's one of the aspects of it, because when he starts off, Jesus starts off in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3 and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't think there's any accident that he started off with this one, because he's saying, let's get the big rocks in first. Let's make sure we take care of the most important thing. If I'm going to tell you how to live as a citizen of the kingdom, here's how you become a citizen of the kingdom. First off, that's what he says. He says you have to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Oh, now, we're used to thinking of poor in material things, but poor in spirit means that you acknowledge your need for God. You acknowledge the fact that you fall short of how he wants you to live your life. In the New Testament, that's called sin, right? In the Bible, that's called sin, missing the mark, right? You see what the target is. Some of you guys have done target shooting, whether it was bow and arrow or with an actual gun or BB gun or Nerf gun or something, airsoft, and you take aim and you miss the mark. That's sin. You miss the mark. Well, and the mark in this case is holiness, perfection, doing God's will all the time. We all fall short of that, right? And the Sermon on the Mount, among other things, brings to our mind that we're poor in spirit. We need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I can't live this way. I can't love my enemies. I have to have a power outside of myself that would ever help me do that. And so this really comes out in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus really does point this out. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. I mean, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were pretty good about trying to keep all the external laws, you know, all the way down to tithing and giving a tithe of their mint and their dill and all these herbs, and they give a tenth of everything, you know. And they were all about doing the prayers in public and, you know, all this kind of thing. And so very religious, you know, very good at behavior, if you will. And what Jesus is saying, because these guys would have been viewed righteous in people's eyes. These guys are the holy ones, you know. And he's saying, if your righteousness does not surpass theirs, you're not getting in the kingdom of heaven. You can't be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so do you see how people would receive that, saying, well, then how could I? How could I ever be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And so there's going to have to be a change on the inside, and Jesus even points that out in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 22. And Jesus says, let's start in verse 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. So he's speaking to these religious people we're talking about. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, the blind guide straining out of a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean outside, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside they are full of greed and selfish indulgence. It goes on down to verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Quite an indictment. He's saying, yeah, you guys look pretty good on the outside, but on the inside, you're rotten. You're rotten on the inside. You're going through all these motions on the outside, but you've got a more fundamental problem. A more fundamental problem. And what we need to realize is that Matthew, even this in the entire book of Matthew here, he's pointing out there has to be a fundamental change in our hearts. This is how you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, is there has to be a change of heart, right? Something's got to change here. And in the Old Testament, you see this in Ezekiel chapter 36, in verses 24 to 28, talks about, you know, replacing a heart of stone with a heart of flesh, an actual, really functioning heart, not just a dead heart, not that whitewashed tomb thing, but a real, live and vibrant that's changed on the inside. You see, and Jesus, when he comes announcing the kingdom, one of the religious leaders one day seeks him out. I call him Nick at Night. Nick at Night, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And we see this in John chapter 3. Here's a religious leader, you know, and the only reason he can think he's coming at night, and then it mentions that, is he's trying to, doesn't want anybody else to know he's coming to him, right? That he would be seen with Jesus. And so, but look what Jesus tells him in the Gospel of John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3. If I can actually find, there we go. Okay, so we have here chapter 3, verse 1 of John. Says, now there was a man of the Pharisees. Remember, we're talking about the Pharisees and them, their hearts needing change. It says, now there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, said, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying, you've got to be born again. There has to be a fundamental change in your heart, so to speak. Okay? And I know there's a lot of negative connotations that come with that phrase, born again. Okay? But you can't escape it, because if you truly want to be a Christian, it says you must be born again. And, of course, Nicodemus wrestles with the whole literalness of that concept and says, you know, well, I can't crawl back up on my mother's womb. And Jesus says, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual rebirth, right? And that happens by the Spirit of God. When you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the Spirit of God comes in you and begins to change you. You're a new creation, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation. You know, and we have to realize we need to be made new. We can't live the life of a kingdom citizen if we're not actually a kingdom citizen. And this is what I think a big error that people make is they try to go through this Matthew 5, 6, 7, and they just think it's about trying harder. No, it's not about trying hard. It's like you got to get rightly related to the king. And once you're rightly related to the king, then he helps you live this way. Yes, we'll still miss the mark. We're not going to live it out perfectly, but there is a progressive growth. There is a change, okay? Make no mistake. Someone who's born again, who has put their faith in Christ, become a citizen kingdom, there is a noticeable difference in their life as they go along, okay? Their personality doesn't change. They're still who God made them in that way. But their character starts to change. It becomes more Christ-like. And as they participate in the means by which God has given them to grow that faith, right? And sometimes what happens, right, is people receive Christ as Savior, but then they don't really participate in the means of growing the body, being a part of a church, and taking in God's Word, and obedience and all those things to help them grow, but they kind of stay a baby Christian, if you will, an infant, okay? But that's not what God has for us. And so we need to see that we need to be changed from the inside out, and the only way that's going to happen is to be born again, and that's how you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, okay? Transferring your trust into Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, not in your own ability to be good, because you cannot be good enough. I mean, God's standard of perfection is here. Your best attempts are here. Your best, on your best day. Right? And so I'm just saying, you know, we all fall short. We need a Savior. This is how you become a citizen of the kingdom, is by faith in Christ. A fundamental change happens. You know, I had people And this is not boasting in myself. I'm just directing to God. He changed me. When I first got saved, I mean, I was a partier, you know. My first quarter at Ohio State was vastly different than my second quarter at Ohio State. Let's just put it that way. I mean, night and day, okay? Habits were changing in my life. Values had changed. Worldview was changing. I believed in Jesus. Oh, don't get me wrong. I believed in Jesus before, but I was not a Christian. I got it up here, but nothing transformed here. I had it here, but I didn't really fully understand that I needed to make a decision for Christ myself. Okay? And that made all the difference. Okay? When you realize it's something that you have to personally do. You got to do business with God. Right? And so this shows us our need for Jesus in the new life that he gives. Now, the other thing is that this sermon shows us the pathway to true happiness. True happiness and what success looks like in God's eyes. On that outline there that we saw before that I took from John Stott's commentary, you know, one of the things talks about the Christian's ambition and what we're living for. What are we living for, right? And when you become a Christian, God is at the center, not you. You realize your life is not about you. It's about God and what he wants for you. And that, again, is a fundamental change, right? That's a fundamental change. And that happens by a transformation that God brings about as we, by faith, put our faith in Christ. But this sermon really does show us, after we have the Holy Spirit, after we become citizens of the kingdom of God, he then says, okay, then this is the way you walk. This is the way you live. You know, you want to be truly fulfilled, truly happy, truly successful in my eyes, God says, live this way. And I'll help you live this way by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So we have all these, you know, these things where he talks about the Beatitudes, the blessed are the, well, that means, you know, truly happy or happy like the angels, I heard somebody say, you know. But blessed is a true happiness, okay? It's a true happiness. True happiness comes by the person who's poor in spirit, who gets rightly related to God, because theirs is the kingdom of God. They're a Christian. They know where they're going. And not only that, it's not just a future thing, but it's a now thing where God helps us to live out his will for our lives. And it just goes on. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. On and on and on. He talks about what true happiness is really all about. Okay? And then success in God's eyes. I think that's important. You know, when you know what really matters? Is this what you do with Jesus? I mean, it really does. I mean, that sounds so simple. But when we look at the end of this, towards the end of this Sermon on the Mount, and you look in Matthew chapter 7, and you get down to verse 24, and because he gets down to what really matters. He really brings it down. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, all the words that he's just said, the whole sermon, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fail because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, one day, this is the only thing that matters. Did you stake your life and your future on Jesus Christ? Right? Because the outworking, the doing of these things, means that you have an inward change, right? He's saying, you know, will you be able to stand the test at the end? And the only person that's going to be able to stand the test at the end is the person who built their life on Christ and faith in him. That's it. Nothing else. Doesn't matter how much money you got, how much money you gave to charities. Doesn't matter if you started 1,000 nonprofits for doing good. In the end, heaven or hell is all about what did you do with Jesus? That's it. Okay? Now, those other things are great things. You know, doing good for others, helping others. But that's not going to gain you any of God's good graces when it comes to that day. So he's really laying it out here and what success really looks like. And so the other thing that's mentioned here, or that would be an outworking, I guess. If you live this way, do you think you would look different in terms of how you behave than the world in general? If we haven't gone through everything, right? We haven't gone through every little verse here. But if we live this way, you will be different. You will be different. There are verses in here that say, you must not be like the hypocrites, right? And then he says what you should be like. And then he says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. And so he says, don't be like those guys, be like this. And so there's definitely a message here that's saying the life of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is different than the life of someone who's not. There's a fundamental difference, and it comes out in our behavior, yes, but in our character as well. Okay? And he's saying there is a difference. There's a difference between you and someone who does not have a relationship with God. There should be a difference. Okay? Sometimes we're so focused, you know, we think it's cool to be like everybody else. Okay? Well, in some ways, I suppose that's fine. It just depends on what it is. But in other ways, you see Jesus saying, listen, you're going to be different. Your values are different. Your worldview is different because you've got a picture of reality the way it is, the way it really is. And so what's going to happen here is that we learn in this passage Christians are to be different, and that different leads to questionable lives. Questionable lives. You know, there's a lot of talk, whether it's in politics or just in the world in general, about change and wanting to see change and wanting this be great and that and the other. You know what? There's one thing that's going to really change things. Let's listen. Let's watch this clip for just a couple minutes.
If you're a messed up man and you have a family, you're going to help create a messed up family. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family and your messed up family goes to church, your messed up family will make its contribution to a messed up church. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family and your messed up family goes to a messed up church and your church is supposed to be the light to the neighborhood, then your messed up church is going to contribute to a messed up community. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood, and that neighborhood's part of a city, well, now that messed up neighborhood will make its contribution to a messed up city. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city, and your city's part of the county, well, now your messed up city is going to make its contribution to a messed up county. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city as part of a messed up county, your county's part of the state, well, now your messed up county is going to make its contribution to a messed up state. If you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family, resulting in a messed up church, causing a messed up neighborhood that resides in a messed up city as part of a messed up county, contributing to a messed up state, and your state's in the country, well, now your messed up state's going to make its contribution to a messed up nation. And if you're a messed up man contributing to a messed up family, causing a messed up church, residing in a messed up neighborhood, contributing to a messed up city that's residing in a messed up county, that's part of a messed up state, now living in a messed up country, and your country's part of the world, well, now your messed up nation's going to make its contribution to a messed up world. So, if you want a better world, composed of better countries, inhabited by better states, because they're made up of better counties, composed of better cities, inhabited by better neighborhoods, illuminated by better churches, because they're made up of better families, we got to start by being better men. See, it starts with where we are.
We're good at blaming the government. We're good at blaming the city. Where does it start? Right with us, right at home. Yeah, that was a men's conference. That's why he's addressing the men. But it's universal, man, woman, right? It doesn't matter. He's saying, listen, if we ourselves become more and more transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live this kingdom way that's written here, we live out being citizens of the kingdom, it's going to have an impact, and it starts at home and it moves out from there. He's saying, you know, Tony Evans there is saying it starts with you. And that's what I'm saying. It starts with us, right? As Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as we live different lives, as you know, that are demonstrating this kind of lifestyle, and I know you haven't read every verse, and I hope you will, in the Sermon on the Mount, and you ask God a verse at a time to help you to become that more and more, because it is progressive, right? Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, right? He's going to complete what God started, right? He'll bring us to completion. We're a people in process, so God knows that. But we need to submit to his word and obey, right? We need to obey. And as we do, we step out in faith and obey. We grow and we become more Christ-like. And people will see that difference. And we will be living what some have called questionable lives. Questionable meaning your life demands an answer. There's something different about you. I want to know what it is. Okay? And that's a questionable life. That's what we're talking about. And, there has to be a fundamental change. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll just end with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this in verse 14. It says, but even if you should suffer, 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord. Honor Christ as Lord means, maybe just put it in the context of our message day, live out the Sermon on the Mount. Honor Christ as Lord. Live out the way that Jesus calls us to live. Live the Sermon on the Mount, right? That would be us, in one sense, doing what this says, where it says, honor in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. He's the Lord. He calls the shots. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's a questionable life, isn't it? In the way we're using it, that's a questionable life. Honor Christ as Lord as you live that way, as you and I submit to him, do life his way, and it'll be hard, but he will empower us. He'll help us. Yeah, we're going to fall down. We get back up, though. As we do that, we live questionable lives. You talk about, you know, our church wanting to move outward, being more outward. One way to be more outward is just to live a Christ-like life where you are planted. A life that demands an answer. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. If we've put our faith in you, you've given us the power to live the life that is expressed and explained in these three chapters in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. And that life really can't be done unless we are born again, unless there is a time where we really admit our need for you as a Savior. And so, Lord, if we have anyone here that has not done that, I just pray that they might put their faith in Christ, in Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins today. And then let it be just a wonderful walk and a learning of what it means to follow you. And so, Lord, also I just pray that you help our church to be a light and help us, Lord, as individuals to be that light right where we are in our homes and in our communities and so on and at work and at school, that we might live questionable lives and then be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us in Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.